Well, good evening. It's Tuesday Night Live, and I'm Walter Spires, and I am excited and delighted to be with you here this evening and teaching on a really difficult passage, multiple passages. I'm going to follow up on what we began talking about last time. I'm going to correct an error that I made and also just drill down on more of the passages that give the biblical view and perspective, not opinion, but teach the biblical truth about what is said about one of the most difficult subjects to teach on, especially in our culture today. And that has to do with same-sex relationships of any kind. So with that said, as an introduction, let me pray us in. Father God, thank you for another time to teach, to get into your word. And just pray, God, your Holy Spirit would guide us into truth, your truth, not the opinion of man, but your truth according to your word, for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, because I anticipate this taking a while, and I'm trying not to run long, I'm not going to review what I did last time. Rather, I'm going to pick it up just before we left off. So there'll be a little bit of review and overlap, but I want to really make sure that tonight I cover what I believe are additional key passages and just teach on the subject. Again, it's a very sensitive one. It really shouldn't be, but it is, and it divides people. Again, a lot of things that divide people in our nation, politically and within religions and churches, a lot of division in the world. Well, guess what? That's exactly what Jesus said it was going to be, because we have Satan, who is a master deceiver, prince of the power of the air, demonic forces, all these things that create havoc and division and derision and wars and disasters and diseases. Why? Because they simply have the power to do so this side of Christ's return and their demise according to Revelation. So here's where we're going to start. I'm going to begin in Romans 1. We started the series on Romans 1. Lots of truth in there, a lot of theology. We talked about that last time and some key verses. You can go back and watch that, read it, or listen to it. I'm going to begin in Romans 1 and in verse 25. And this is really the key piece to set it up, because I want you to remember this phrase to begin verse 25. Let me back up for just a second. Remember, I titled this lesson that's turned into two or maybe three parts, God Gave Them Over To, because it's three different places in this one chapter where it just shows that God gets fed up with people, with their rebellion, with their sin, and all these things, and then finally gives them over to themselves. And that's not a good place to be. Okay, so that's what this series or this lesson was entitled. And we're going to drill down now. And again, I'm in Romans 1, verse 25. For they, and these people we've talked about up to this point, exchanged the truth of God for a lie. You need to hold on to that thought in that verse. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That's going to be key. It's going to be kind of a critical, pivotal verse in what we talk about. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, meaning God, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, for this reason, I'm in verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to. This is the second of the three. For this reason, because they exchanged the truth for a lie, worshiped and served the creature rather than creator. And creature can mean all kinds of things. We talked about those last time. Rather than God, their creator. Defied him, defiled him, disobeyed him. Everything they could, kind of spitting in the face of God, defying his word, everything he'd done for them, their creation, his protection, their provision, threw it all off. And so in verse 26, we read this. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, meaning women to women. We call that lesbians in the culture today. The natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons a due penalty of their error. And I made the comment there talking about the horrible, awful disease of AIDS and just the havoc that it wreaked before they came up with a cure or vaccinations or whatever people can take. But the point was this, that according to the Center for Disease Control, just about 70% of all AIDS in the United States is related to men having sex with men. The homosexual act of men having sex with men is the primary cause of AIDS in the United States. I'm just reading that as a fact. Okay, there's no judgment in it. I'm just telling you. And that is, a natural consequence of that behavior. There are natural consequences, good and bad, of lots of behaviors. That's a natural consequence that we all would agree is terrible and awful, but it is a consequence of that, okay? And that's what he means when he talks about that we receive in our own persons the due penalty for their error. And we do for other sins we commit as well. So I'm going to speak some of these things specifically to Christians. And then I'm going to talk generally and hope that everybody in this audience, whether you are part of the LGBTQ, the gay communities we would call it, or those of the Christian community. And I want to be real clear on this, because I am just going to teach what the scripture says from these verses on down and try to make it clear what God has to say about it. Now, I know on the front end, there are going to be some that disagree strongly, hopefully not violently, but strongly. Some will hate me for saying these things. Some Christians, when I say some of these things I'm going to teach you, will disagree with that. I don't care, quite frankly. I don't care. I'm not here to please men. I'm here to teach you the biblical truth from the Word of God about what it says about same-sex relations and any lifestyle sin where we keep on sinning. So let's keep going. There's one other point I want to make about the whole homosexual agenda, and I'm going to use that word. I hope it's not offensive to anyone. But it is interesting to me because, as I mentioned before, I'm a strategy guy, corporate strategy, and I've done a lot of work in that. And I really appreciate good strategy and great execution. And there was here, and you can Google this for yourself. I went back and checked my sources today to make sure that I'm speaking truth. I didn't write them down here to share with you. But what happened is in the late 80s and into the 90s, this manifesto of a sort was put into place where the agenda was this: flip the narrative where the homosexual perception is this, and it's primarily negative. And most people said, look, there's only 1%, maybe 2% of the population in the United States is outwardly homosexual. Maybe there's a lot more than that who are in the closet. And so it wasn't paid any attention to. And there was a lot of negative thought around that. And so there was a huge concerted effort to try to flip the narrative and change that to a more positive perception. Began to talk more about tolerance of other people, of their views. There's nothing wrong in and of itself with that. Okay, but you start pushing and pushing and pushing this agenda, and also includes the fact that those of us who are Christians, biblical Christians, who oppose that, and you're going to see why tonight, became the haters, and now we're the bigots. And really, in our culture today, it's sort of peaked to a crescendo where you can't say anything. You can't mention the name of Christ. You can't talk about sin because nobody wants to be called a sinner. And we have this, it's been so flipped now that the passage that comes to mind is the verse that I just shared with you. They've exchanged the truth for a lie. Because now all of a sudden, those of us who are operating in biblical truth, trying to honor God and His Word to not only teach it, but to live it, we're the bad guys. Because we are intolerant, insensitive, we are haters, we are bigots. According to some of the new politicians in just the strangest space in the world. But again, we have to understand again, Satan has control over all these things. And I'm saying they're demonically possessed. I'm just telling you that this is how in the realm which he operates on lots of people. And those of us who are born again in Christ have to protect against that because we have the power to do so through the Holy Spirit. But that is our power to resist and continue to try to walk in truth and teach the truth. But we're systemic racist. That's funny. I've never uttered a racial slur in my life. I'm not a racist at all. And everybody that knows me going back to my childhood knows that even though a lot of my friends were, a lot of my family was, not my immediate family, thank goodness, but I'm not. But yet we've all been branded and labeled that. And so that's been part of that agenda that we resent and we resist, and it's not the truth. And we're going to say that's not the truth. And they are the liars. But again, they have made the truth, they've exchanged the truth for a lie. And it makes us the bad guys. So that's problematic. Now, let me keep going, because I'm going to give you three different things that Christians need to listen to, okay? Three different things. Okay, the first one is this. Temptations of any and all kinds are not sin. Temptation is not the sin. Now, many of you know that if you've studied the scripture, you've been in Bible studies, you've studied the book of James, talks about that. But the most evident part of that is simply this. Jesus was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. It's a verse in the Bible. Jesus went into the desert, Satan took him off, and he tempted him in all ways. There's three ways, right? I shared with you last time. John talked about in his epistle, 1 John, the three types of sin: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Jesus was tempted in all those, but did not sin. That's what kept him able to be the perfect sacrifice. Comes down out of the mountains from that temptation period. Satan leaves to go on and begin to wreak havoc among everybody else, including trying to do it with his disciples and into the heart of Judas. We know all that. Jesus begins his ministry teaching, preaching, and healing all kinds of diseases. And we talked about healing the other day in that message. And by the way, that video has been posted. You can watch it if you'd like to. So temptation is not the sin. Temptation to have an affair is not the sin. Temptation to have homosexual acts with other people, not a sin. Not a sin being homosexual. That's not practicing that. Those thoughts, that mindset, that is not a sin. And Christians, you need to understand that. It's no more a sin than your sins, your thoughts of whatever happens to be that you think would be out of concert with the teaching of the Word of God. The temptation is not the sin. Now, the other one is that really begins to trouble people, especially Christians. I'm speaking to Christians. Is this paradigm shift that Jesus made for all people that just blew them up in the Sermon on the Mount? Not too long after he began his ministry in Matthew 4, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus taught, and those verses, you can go look them up. We don't have time to go through them tonight. But as he got through Matthew 21 to 48, there are about five, you've heard it said, but I say to you. You've heard it said, you shall not murder. But I'm telling you, if you think of someone to hate them, or what, then you've committed murder in your heart. You should not commit, you've heard it said, you should not commit adultery. But I'm telling you, if you lust on a woman to have sex with her, if you lust on that in your heart and you kind of practice that out in your heart, go beyond thinking it, you've already committed adultery in your heart. And he went on about these things, about a number of different key areas of sin, to let them know that, look, sin is sin. There's not great big sins. There aren't great big sins. And there aren't little bitty sins. They're not like little white lies and great big lies. Sin is sin in the eyes of God. And Jesus laid it out. Because the law, as we know, came and defined sin in many different ways, in many different levels. And if you have this sin, your repentance and your sacrifice would be this versus this. And some were bigger than others, no question about it. But when Jesus taught, he wanted us to understand one point there: sin is sin. And so don't think that the sin of homosexuality, the sin of adultery, it's worse than my little, you know, whatever I'm doing, speaking ill to my wife, cursing my children, or something that, you know, guys do in a rage or whatever. That's a sin. And in the eyes of God, you're guilty of one sin. What were we taught in the scripture? You're guilty of all the sin. You're guilty of all of them. I'm just as guilty of those things as if I'd committed them. That's really hard for people to hold on to and believe. But it is the truth of the Word of God. And what I've learned in my teaching and ministry and in my own life, first and foremost, when I begin to understand and process that I need to hate my sin first and worst, it was a life changer for me. When I learned to hate my own sin first and worst, it'll change your life. It'll change how judgmental you are. It'll change how you look at other people. So I need to deal with my sin first before the Lord God. Confess that sin, because he's faithful and just to forgive my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. He is. As he is anyone else who comes to confess that sin, whatever it is. Whatever it is, all right? So, temptation is not the sin. Sin is sin. And the last one is this, and this is really the message of Jesus. And everybody likes this message. Now, it's only a part of the message, but sometimes we need to be reminded as Christians. Jesus said this: love one another. He went on to say this: love your neighbors yourself. He went on to say this: love your enemies. It got harder and harder and harder. And the key word in there was obviously love, to love them. And he said, love your neighbor as yourself. And I'm going to add one more thing to it: as I have loved you. That was tough, because all those other things were said. You may not know it. You may not have studied it. But they were actually said over in the Levitical law. They were. Love your neighbors yourself was actually in there. And when you get to the part about as I have loved you, well, that was a game changer, because Jesus loved in a different way. Jesus loved in a different way and was able to love to death, right? He ended up giving his life for these people that hated him. They crucified him. And what were his words on the cross? Last words, some of the last words: Father, forgive them, but don't know what they're doing? I'm pretty sure those wouldn't have been my words if I was hanging up there. They're not my words today, and I'm not persecuted anywhere, anything like what the Lord Jesus was. But you understand what I'm saying? That he wants us to focus no matter what. No matter what the sin is, who the sinner is, we need to be able to love people as Christ loved them. And that's difficult. And to be honest with you, that's impossible apart from the love of God, the Holy Spirit, coming into us and helping us. And there's situations where it just isn't possible. But you've seen things like I have where on TV someone kills someone and ends up the family member of the person that was killed, drive by, whatever happens to be, some brutal, awful thing, goes to that person at some point and just forgives them. I've seen it happen, you know, to people in prison that have realized or been offered that forgiveness. That's difficult to relate to. I haven't been there, and I hope I never am. That's just an amazing testimony of people who are able to say, whoa, that's the kind of love Christ is talking about. Failure to respond as Christ did in this hurts our credibility. Hurts our credibility. Doesn't mean I don't speak the truth in love. I do. I always speak the truth in love. I'm going to speak things tonight that are going to inflame some people, and they're going to call me a hater. I can't help that. My calling is to be an evangelist and a messenger, to just speak the truth of the Word of God and do it with a love and compassion. His words to me were passion and compassion, Walter, passion and compassion. And by the way, for those of you, especially the legalist crowd within the Christian church, this is not being tolerant. I'm not being tolerant of the sin. God hates sin, as we're going to see in a minute. And you already know that God hates sin, but hates all sin. And he hates my sin as much as he hates anybody else's sin, because it is sin. All right, let's keep moving. We're going to go through, and I'm going to give you some Old Testament verses. I'm going to give you some New Testament verses that deal specifically with the subject of same-sex everything. And I want you to understand the three things. One is, I just said, God hates sin and expects us to run from it. He does. If we're born again in Christ, he expects you to be running from sin, to do everything you can to live a holy and pure life, just as he called out his people, Israel, to do that, and they failed miserably. And he finally, again, gave them over to themselves. That wasn't the word used in the Old Testament. That's what happened. I've taught you that history many times, and that's what happened. God expects us to hate our own sin and to run from it. The other thing is this. All sin can be forgiven. All sin can be forgiven. No matter what it is, it can be forgiven. I taught you probably earlier in last year on the unpardonable sin, what that meant. It's rejecting of Christ. I don't want to get back into the depth of that right now. So all sin can be forgiven. There's no mortal sin. There's nothing you cannot be forgiven of. If you are repentant and confess your sin, just like I said a minute ago in 1 John 1:9, he's faithful and just to forgive that sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And it doesn't matter what that unrighteousness is. And the unrighteousness you think is worse than yours. Someone else's sin you think stinks worse than yours does, and it does not, not in the nostrils of God. And then the last one before we dive in these verses is this. Living in sin as a lifestyle, living a sinful lifestyle, living present participle, ongoing, living in sin as a lifestyle, whatever that is a sign, according to John, and especially in an epistle we studied, we did that series last year, that five-part series on 1 John's letter. It was tough. He's considered the love apostle, but he wrote some hard stuff. But living in sin, that sinful lifestyle, unrepentant, is a sign that you are not born again. There's no fruit, there's no evidence, and in fact, you're living in defiance, whatever it is, living in an adulterous affair, living in homosexual relationships, practicing those things, ongoing practice of sin, whatever that sin is evidence, according to the Word of God, that you really didn't understand what it meant to have that godly sorrow that produces repentance without regret. That's what Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 7:10, one of the verses I use often in my preaching and teaching. A godly sorrow that produces repentance without regret. I'm not sorry. I was talking to a godly man today I was having lunch with, and we're talking about this very thing of all the pastors that we know that have fallen on their own swords into sexual sin and fallen out of ministry because of that. In children, this is a great example you can see with children, as well as guys in prison. Sometimes we're sorry, meaning repentant. Daddy, I really am sorry. Sometimes I'm just sorry I got caught. And more often than not, with adults, with men caught in adultery, with guys getting caught doing something else foolish or stupid, and they have to act repentant and sorry. Oh, gosh, I'm really sorry. Oh, and, you know, they're not sorry. They're just sorry they got caught. And in that, there is no godly sorrow that produces repentance without regret. It's just, I'm trying to work the system and get out of here and get off the hook. Let's move on. I'm going to give you two verses in Leviticus, or two passages, short ones in Leviticus, and then two of the New Testament. Understand that Leviticus 18 and 20, God is giving Israel the Levitical law, the Mosaic law, And remember where they have come from. They were hundreds of years in Egypt, and the last 150 to 200 enslaved. Once Joseph dies out and the favor goes away, and the Egyptians decide the Jews are like rabbits, they're reproducing too much, there's too many of them, they might try to overthrow us, they made them slaves. And so instead of Joseph being the number two guy running the whole thing, the Jewish guy, Joseph, the son of many colors thrown in the pit, all that, you know, that story, now they're slaves. So coming out of that bondage and having seen for hundreds of years all the practices, the pagan practices, so many pagan practices of the Egyptians and their religions and their gods. Listen, the only people talking about God were those who remembered enough of what was revealed at that point in time to talk about the Hebrew God. But by this time, they've given up on the Hebrew God. They've been hundreds of years and there's no God. They're not delivered. They're slaves. They're working hard, doing all these things, maybe building pyramids, whatever. So Moses leads them out. And now they've got to be reintroduced to God and his law and his ways because he wants a holy and perfect people. Remember, I told you last time, God started with perfection, perfect garden, perfect world, perfect people, and sin made that come crashing down. So with that said, now God is giving these laws to Moses and beyond the Ten Commandments, which you find in Exodus 20, in Leviticus 18, he says this, Leviticus 18, 22 and 23, you shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. And by the way, there are other sins called abominations as well, not just this practice of male homosexuality. You shall not have intercourse with an animal to be defiled with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. So God is calling the act of men having sex with men a perversion. Flip the page at Leviticus 20. It's a little bit stronger. And God said, if there's a man who lies with a male, as those who lie with a woman, both of them had committed a detestable act, and they shall surely be put to death. It brought the death penalty within the nation of Israel as God saw them as a perfect holy people. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. And so just so that you know, there's no suggestion that that's practiced today. That was for the Jews at that time within what God wanted them to be as a holy and perfect culture because God demands holiness. And by the way, the death penalty for the penalty for any sin is death. And we'll talk about that as we wrap up. So this is not strange or crazy language. As you read it out of context, you say, and people do this, by the way, look at this. Who wants to worship that kind of a God? Well, the guy wants to kill us just for, you know, fooling around with guys and women fooling around with women and all these other things I mentioned. And by the way, as we're going to see as we go through this, there's always a list of things. God does not, I've singled it out here in these verses, but before and after to give you the right context, there's a list of things that God is talking about. So homosexuality and these practices I'm talking about tonight are not singled out ever as the worst or the worst thing to call. Oh man, that's the worst of the worst. You're going to see as we keep reading that when I give you the full list of things that Paul wrote, it'll give you a better perspective of that. But understand that before and after these commandments and then the laws that came along with them, there's many other laws that cover all kinds of things because quite frankly, I know it's hard to believe, but the Jews had gotten into child sacrifice. Why? Because they saw it in Egypt. They practiced all these things. They were adulterers. They were all the things you could think about you'd call sin. And in addition to, they'd seen these practices he calls perversion as well. So I'm singling out the verses here for the purpose of going through what Paul said in Romans 1, and I want you to make sure you understand that. And it'll become clearer as we get down into Paul's verses in Corinthians and in Timothy, and we can do that now. Okay? So the Apostle Paul listed these sinful practices among many others, and I'm going to read it to you. And now I'm in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. So if you want to turn there, I've got it printed on the printed copy, but you turn there, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, 10, and 11. And by the way, just to make sure again, you understand, Paul, the Apostle Paul, who was Saul, was a Pharisee, a Jewish Pharisee, one of the smartest out there, educated by, like getting a Harvard thing. He was educated by, I think it's pronounced Gamaliel, considered the smartest of the smart. He was the rock star, you know, Phi Beta Kappa Pharisee, and he understood and knew the law better than anyone, or as well as anyone. And so that helps when you look at, he knows all these laws. He knows what I've talked about. He knows what God intended for the practices. Now see what he says when he writes the church at Corinth. Again, much like these other pagan churches, Egypt and other places, it was a Greek church, right? So they're worshiping Greek gods, just like the Romans had the Roman gods. Paul has all that to keep in mind as he's trying to help these people move from these pagan practices to honoring God and worshiping Christ alone and the God of the Bible, as we call it. And so here's what he says to these people, again, these new baby Christians that he's written to multiple times, and sometimes he's gracious and encouraging, and sometimes he comes down hard on them because, you know, he's not going to abide sin. Now, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, 10, 11, here's what it says. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not go to heaven. Do not be deceived. And again, that's the key word. Do not be deceived. Satan is a deceiver. Satan is practicing lies and deception all over the world. Why? Because that's what he's allowed to do. That's what he does as the father of lies, as Jesus called him. He's named many times in the New Testament, a lot by Jesus, to let us know he's real, that the demons that fell with him are real. Jesus described that act where Satan rebelled, was cast out of heaven, and one third of all the angels came. And if you think it's some kind of a fairy tale or some sort of a sci-fi thing, just go look it up. Just Google it and look it up, and you'll find the verses, and you'll see Jesus Christ is either a liar or he's telling us the truth, trying to warn us about the deception and the lies and the challenge we're going to have as Christians and the world's going to have, regardless if they're not saved, by Satan and demonic influence. So do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. These are people practicing sin. And so as we look at what we're talking about tonight, the effeminate is talking about, it really probably has more to do with the transgender kind of a thing, because one of the agendas of the community out there now is to kind of tear down the walls between men and women. The same sex, don't have male and female, just have people, and tear away that. And the effeminate, and again, I studied this deep. I looked into the Greek words. I'm not going to share those with you because it wouldn't mean anything to you, but the meanings have to do with some of them did it to themselves to make themselves look more effeminate, did things to themselves physically to look more effeminate so that a man might look like a woman. You've seen that now, cross-dressing and things have gone on since I was a kid. And so that's what it's talking about with the effeminate. And then homosexuals, it applies both sexes, okay? So he's saying people that are practicing this effeminate practice, people that are practicing homosexuality, people who are practicing those other things, and again, the list went on to include a lot of different things. So there's my point about it's listed in a lot of things that sinful lifestyles are evidence that you are not born again in Christ. And what Paul says twice in this one little passage is you will not inherit the kingdom of God. So whatever you're doing, let me just call you out right now. If you're living in sin and practicing that sin with no remorse, no repentance, and no desire to get out of it, trust me, you are not born again in Christ. And there's no judgment in that. I'm just reading to you what the scripture teaches and what it says, okay? So that's the first one. Now, we flip over. Timothy was a young man and great background and story of his mother and his grandmother. He came to Christ. He was the kind of the mentoree of the Apostle Paul. He was a young pastor, and Paul taught him and encouraged him and mentored him and gave him instruction about how to pastor churches and how to deal with different situations in churches. Because Timothy, you know, Paul was going to be long gone. Timothy is going to be wanting to help carry on the principles and the biblical teachings teaching that he had and teach it to other people. That's what we do as teachers and pastors. We have to pass that law on. And especially then, because again, they did not have a lot of written word. They were passing these things on orally. It's called this called the oral Torah because they passed it along because they didn't have a bunch of scrolls and stuff. You know, they didn't have Bibles. They weren't walking around with scrolls. Those were usually in the synagogue somewhere, and those were limited. So this oral thing of understanding and learning and memorizing and teaching your family and your children, it was so important in the Jewish heritage and culture. It is still today. And many of us as Christian fathers have tried to do the same thing. I taught my children. I spoke to them. I read to them biblical stuff. We memorized verses, and we went to churches and schools where they learned to do that because it's important to carry with you as we get into times like these. So here's what Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 11. Okay, 1 Timothy 1. But we know the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious. Now, again, he's just saying, look, the law shows you what's right and wrong and what you shouldn't be doing. If you're obeying it, you really don't need it because you already know that. But he's trying to point out to people and teach Timothy that, again, in these churches around Turkey and Greece where they were planting them, these people are coming out of some really unusual backgrounds and cultures. So it's really important to help them teach over and through these cultures that these practices were wrong, that they were godless, that they would end up not going to heaven, but to hell. And so this is how he's introducing this in this passage of 1 Timothy. Yeah, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and the profane, now listen to some of these things. This is really, it's very odd. For those who kill their mothers and fathers, and by the way, one reason that's in there multiple times, you'll see it in the New Testament, is because, what was it, the fifth commandment was to what? Honor your father and mother, so that your days may be long on the earth. I think that's the right one. But anyway, it's one of the Ten Commandments. So that's a big time in the law. The Ten Commandments were the law. That was it. All the rest of it came along to explain it, add more things to it, how to practice those things. But the Ten Commandments were big. And so he knew this. He's teaching it. And he mentions this thing about people who are disobedient to their parents. There's another place that says that. Murderers, immoral men, homosexuals, kidnappers, liars and perjurers. And here's a key phrase, whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. Whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. Does that sound familiar? Anything going on in our world that's trying to be forced on us, that sounds like it's wrong doctrine, that it's going against sound doctrine and teaching? Most of the things. You know, we're living in a world now in the United States that you never thought we'd get to where the media has gone totally insane. There's no journalism, and they try to control and formulate everything that people hear. And it really got going in earnest right during the first Trump administration, the day he got elected. They started down this path to just continuously create problems and issues throughout. And he created enough of his own. When I say that, we know that as well. And now you have these big tech companies controlling what you're able to hear and see, shutting off certain things, cutting off accounts, deciding what is really worthy of your reading and seeing. And we're on a path in this country that is not good. It's not good. And when we see these things happening, you know, Jesus said, kind of watch and see. When you're waiting on me to come, just watch and see what's going on around you. And so these things I'm sharing with you begin to be more and more and more prominent. And so that's what we see. I've given you Old Testament passages. I've given you New Testament passages. When you look at other websites or other materials and teaching that are trying to sort of reinvent some of these things or write things that justify a lifestyle, and quite frankly, a lot of us have done things in our lives to justify our sin. We have. Before we were repentant, born again in Christ, we try to justify a lot of things by saying, well, you know what? It's his fault or her fault, or, you know, it really wasn't that bad. I mean, What she's doing is a whole lot worse than what I'm doing. I can tell you that right now. Yeah. It's justification. We're trying to do that. Here, what we see is that we see people that are trying to, again, flip the narratives, as I said, to exchange the truth for a lie. And the best offense, the best defense sometimes is what? That strong offense. You go on the offensive when you're a very small minority of people and you push and hard to bully when you have the numbers, but it is in a sense that because they're trying to push and force this on us. And I think that the gay community needs to understand that's why where we get resentful, hopefully not hateful, but resent that kind of thing being pushed on us because they were so successful in that push to flip the narrative that what happened? We've had laws in our nation changed. We've had laws in our nation changed. First, we went the abortion route. Now we have laws that protect same-sex marriage and people can adopt children. And all these things that we abhor because God does. Because God does. We're not haters. We're not hating people, but we hate those practices because God does. And I just read to you clearly what he says about that. And so it is the practice of homosexuality and the practice of any sinful lifestyle that leads to death. And I'm not talking about just physical death because something happens. I'm talking about spiritual death, eternal death, anyone. And I'm not singling out here homosexuality, but I'm trying to clarify this for so many people, especially Christians, who do not understand what the Bible says about that. Now, there's some who said, well, Jesus never talked about that, never mentioned the word homosexuality or homosexual in the Bible. You know what? They're right. He did not. But in Matthew 15, here's what he said. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality in all of its forms, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Again, he's making a list. He's making a list of things that are just sins and sinful lifestyles that get people in trouble for eternity. And so you can rest assured because Jesus, what he is the law, fulfilled the law, and through God the Father wrote the law to Moses, knows and understands it all. And so when he's talking about these things, he's encompassing every form of deviant behavior or sinful behavior as part of this. And he lists all these things that Paul had mentioned, or Paul mentions later, the ones that Moses had mentioned or written, and he talks about sexual immorality. And then there's one other thing that I think is really important. Matthew 19, Jesus said this. He answered them. He's been questioned about testing them about divorce, talking about divorce. And he says in there, he said, well, God who created them from the beginning made them male and female. God in the beginning created male and female intentionally. He made a male and a female of each species. He made a man and a woman and joined them together. And that's what Jesus said here. And for this reason, it said, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. For he created them from the beginning. He made them male and female. It can't be any clearer than that. There's no way to work around that as some people are trying to do as they try to rewrite a narrative around, well, that's not what that really meant. And this Greek word didn't mean this. And this Hebrew word didn't mean this. And listen, you can do all of that stuff that you want to, and you can try all day, but you cannot dispel what the Word of God clearly says. Clearly says. There's no doubt. Now, I know there's doubt in people's minds who disagree. I know that. I get that. You disagree with it. You hate that. You hate me. All these things. I can't help that because, again, mine is to tell you the truth. Mine is to tell you the truth. The one last thing I'm going to share, so we can wrap this up, was the third condemnation when God gave them over. And again, it's kind of a progression. So I'm reading it. We're back in Romans 1:28-32. This is our final piece. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, right? They've taken God out of the equation. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, envy, full of evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossipers, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Why is that in there? Because it's a Ten Commandment. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinances of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They know that from the law. They not only do the same things, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. They encourage it to happen. They encourage it to happen. And notice there Paul said are worthy of death, not meaning that they got killed for them. Again, that just shows that that was specific to the Jews during that time, that season, and not something that's supposed to be practiced. Otherwise, they're not killing people for their sins. Now, that I said that, the death penalty for sin hasn't gone away. Has not gone away. And we've seen three things where God gave them over for their foolishness, their foolish behaviors, the way they became idolaters and idolatrous, for these same-sex practices of all kinds. We talked about other sinful lifestyles of all kinds. God gave them over for that to themselves. And this final one, he gave them over to a depraved mind. They exchanged the truth for a lie. They don't know the truth anymore. They're so convinced because it justifies their behavior in their sin. And again, we've been there. And Paul said that. He said it when, such as you have been as well. When he talked about all those different sins, including all the homosexual practices and all those things they did, he said, but such as were some of you before you met Jesus Christ. Before you met Jesus Christ. I do want to read one last verse to give to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, because this will resonate with where we are, people. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. This was written, by the way, in about 60 AD. It looks and sounds like it was written tonight by me, sitting here before I came to teach. They will not endure sound doctrine or teaching. But having itching ears, they accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. How many churches do that? A lot of churches do that today. To keep people coming, to keep the money flowing, they're going to teach things that they want to hear. Keeps them coming. Keeps them giving. Pumps them up. But unfortunately, it's exchanging the truth for a lie, and they will all pay the penalty of death and hell for that. You see, that's the saddest part of that. They accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Start making things up, start fabricating stuff. God didn't change his mind about loving us. He didn't. No matter what you've done, no matter what style you've been living in, just as these people in Corinth and the other churches in Ephesus and in Greece, all over the debauched and perverted lifestyles they were living, and maybe you're doing some things that you don't think are perverted, that you don't think they're wrong, you're still living in a lifestyle of sin. You're living in with someone sinfully. Are you living in an adulterous relationship? You're hiding things. You're doing things you think you're getting away with, hiding from God, from your wife, your family, people at work, whatever it happens to be. I've got good news. God will forgive those sins if we confess them. But you have to see, have the blinders, to have the scales fall off your eyes to see that you've been listening to a lie. And you've been trying to adapt things that exchange the truth for lies. And you need to repent of that. You need to throw that off and say, Lord, what Walter said tonight, some of what I've said, because this is how I pray through the Holy Spirit, has come into your heart and pricked it and convicted you. And you want to drop right now to your knees and say, Lord God, I have been sinning. I have been living in sin. And I need a Savior. I need a Savior. That's what I did long, long time ago. That's what anyone else who's born again in Christ did. Hit that point of that godly sorrow that produces repentance. That's what we got to in our lives. We recognize, man, God's never going to forgive this. You don't know the perverse lifestyle I've lived. You don't know the things that I have done. Oh, I bet I do. I bet I do. And they may not be the same as mine, and some better, some worse in the world's view. But trust me, it's sin is sin, and God will forgive any sin brought with a contrite and broken heart like David went to him in Psalm 51 and said, Lord, I have screwed this up. I have screwed this up, and this is between me and you. It's not between me and the people I've sinned. It's between me and you. And so I want to encourage you tonight to get that right, to find that godly sorrow that produces repentance. And then you'll know the verse we always talk about, the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave what? His only son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him, receives him as Savior, will not perish, but have what? Eternal life. Eternal life. Even if life didn't get any better this side of heaven, it's going to get better this moment we get there, you see. Eternal life. And the final thing is this, in John 14, 6, it's a deal buster for a lot of people. Every time I teach it, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. No one, only gate, only door, and that makes people go nuts. You're being exclusive. You're being a bigot. You're being narrow-minded, all these things. I'm not. I'm just teaching you the Word of God what Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, said and meant. So he loves you fully and completely. There's nothing you've done or can do that will make him stop loving you. But he didn't love that sin and wants to see it stopped. And the only way to restore our relationship is the way I just described to you, through repentance and coming before our Lord Jesus Christ and receiving him as Savior. Father God, this is hard stuff. You wrote some hard stuff through men in your word, and sometimes, man, it's overwhelming. And so I'm just a messenger, and I pray that I have adequately communicated your word tonight, the truth and nothing but truth, no opinion of Walter, just speaking the truth, that you would help those listening to throw off Satan, to throw off demonic influence, to throw off lies, throw off everything they have to do to understand that they have exchanged the truth for a lie and come back to the truth. And that truth is in Christ alone. In his name we pray. Amen. God bless you.